want to start just by saying, you may not know this, Veterans Day is actually on a particular day every year. Did you know that? It's not just like the weekend. It's actually on November 11th. Today is, of course, November 11th, and it commemorates actually the end of World War I. And I just want to take a moment and pause, give us an opportunity to thank those of you who have served in some branch of the military, the United States military. Would you mind standing up so we can see you? Go ahead and stand up. Thank you so much. Thank you. Stay standing. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, sir. So we are just super grateful for you. We're super grateful for your service. We're grateful for you preserving many of the freedoms that we have. In addition to that, participating in, I believe, in many ways, maybe curbing evil in this world. And so thank you for that. Let's pray, you guys, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together today. And in particular, we just want to stop and say thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy, the freedom to even gather together this morning. I pray that those who have served to preserve that freedom would feel especially honored today, and that they might be blessed. And so would you encourage them? For the rest of us, God, will you speak to us? Would you work in our hearts wherever we're at in our journey with you, whether we don't know you at all or whether we've been walking with you for decades? God, I pray that you would speak and nudge us and encourage us and do what you desire to do in our lives. So may we avail ourselves to you, and might we be ready just to receive whatever you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to jump into the series by playing a little short game of Name That Tune. I'm just going to play one song here. This is from a television show, and let's just see if you guys can guess which show this is from. '84 to 1992, 8 years. Is it ringing any bells? It sounds familiar. What's that from? It is from Who's the Boss? That's right. Starring Tony Danza and Alyssa Milano. And today we're starting a series not called Who's the Boss, but Like a Boss. And I don't know what you think of when you think of bosses. Maybe you think of like the manager at your job, or you know, maybe you think of, I don't know, a mob boss, you know, scary boss. Or maybe you think of, if you're in the military, you think of a military boss, you know, somebody barking out orders and that sort of thing. Or maybe you're a musician and you immediately think of the boss, Bruce Springsteen, right? And here's the thing, a lot of bosses in this world, a lot of bosses in our lives. And ultimately, if you belong to Jesus, Jesus is your boss. If you don't belong to Jesus, Jesus is still your boss, but we know that ultimately God is the boss. But when we as we enter into the series Like a Boss, the boss we're talking about is you, And the reason why we're saying it like that is that we believe that God has given you something to do. He's called you to a certain way to live. He's given you the freedom to either reject or accept that calling. And so what we're saying is we're saying that God is inviting you to live a responsible life. Now, when we talk about responsibility, and I'm sure if there's any teenagers in the room, you're so excited you came. But we could define it in five words. Check out this definition. It's my response to his ability. My response, what I do to his ability, I mean God, what God has given me, I'm going to respond to that. The opportunities, the talents, the resources, the energy that God's given me, the various abilities that I have, whatever God has given me, the time that he's allotted me, I'm going to now do something with that. I'm going to be responsible with what he's given me. And so that's really what the series is all about, is personal responsibility. It's a 3-week series. You're already here, week one. Come the next 2 weeks, you'll have 100% attendance, and you're already a third of the way there, unless you leave early. It doesn't count. So I don't know why, but it seems like every teacher thinks that group projects are a fantastic idea. Yeah, I'm hearing some groans, exactly. When you hear the words group project, you probably respond in one of two ways. Either you hate it, right? Or you love it. There's nothing in between. There's very little, I should say, in between, right? You either hate it or you love it. Now, think back to when you were a kid. The teacher said, all right, time for group project. You know, what was your response? How many of you would say you were on the hate side of it? You just didn't like group projects. That's right. That's right. You're all the responsible ones who got stuck with all the work, right? That's why you didn't like that. All right. How many of you loved group projects? You see where this is going, don't you? Yeah. You love group projects because you're totally irresponsible and you're leaving the rest of us to do all your work. So thanks for acknowledging that this morning. But no, I'm kidding. There's more. Maybe you like the collaboration and all that sort of thing. But the truth is that, you know, we live in what seems to be an increasingly irresponsible culture. People do not want to take responsibility for their lives. People want to blame others and make excuses and justifications and not living responsibly comes out in various forms, various ways, not following through on something you said you would do, you know, backing out of a commitment, missing an appointment, calling in sick when you're not sick, right? Overcommitting, overlooking, overbooking, overspending, overeating, over all the overs, right? Neglecting maybe your parenting responsibilities or your marriage responsibilities or your work responsibilities, you know, not taking your medication, not taking care of yourself, not paying your bills, not paying fines, and the list goes on. Speaking of fines, I did a little bit too much research on this, but I did some research on parking fines in Portland. And did you know that on average, every year, roughly 230,000 parking tickets are written in the city of Portland alone? Every single year, that's roughly 616 every day. And so when I got home about a week ago and I noticed a parking ticket on, you know, like in our kitchen on the, whatever, the countertop there, so it just kind of piqued my interest. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. You know, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but you know, it wasn't me. And it wasn't my wife, either or daughter. But anyway, So I saw this parking ticket. Like, oh, hey, what happened here? And anyway, so again, I don't want to tell you who it was, but I've learned that if you get a parking ticket in Portland, there's really three ways you can respond. You can either pay the fine, you can fight the ticket, or there's this middle area, you can write an excuse letter. It's called a mail plea. A mail, M-A-I-L, not M-A-L-E, all right? So M-A-I-L, that means something else. Mail plea. And so if you submit this mail plea, then a judge looks it over and decides whether or not to get rid of your fine, reduce your fine, or like tough luck. But here's the thing. If you decide to write a mail plea, and maybe some of you have done that, you know, just know this, they are a matter of public record. So you can actually look at all the hundreds, thousands of mail pleas that have been written to the city of Portland. Now you're getting nervous. You're like, has Joel seen my name in that? Yes, I have. I kept track of every single one. But no, I didn't. But I there were some that I came across. So do you want to hear what people blamed? And I know some of you are like, when's the Bible? It's coming, but we got to talk parking tickets first. So here's some of the things that people blamed when they received a parking ticket. Again, 616 tickets written every day in Portland. They blamed confusing signs, you know. They blamed finicky smart meters. They blamed being an out-of-town visitor. They blamed the distraction of their children. That's always a good play. You know, it's my kid's fault. They blamed, I love this one too, having dyslexia, which I would use that. It's like, I thought it was parking on or something like that. It's like, no, there's no parking. Anyway, so this is a good one. Somebody blamed in Portland excessive rain. It's raining so hard that I didn't have time to. Anyway, and also other people blamed excessive sun, and I'm not making this up. Because they said, well, the glare of the windows from the sun, you know, our parking lot attendants aren't used to seeing the sun. And so they clearly didn't see my ticket. I got to remember that. They blame being in a hurry. They blame being frightened of homeless people. They blamed pain, the pain that came from their wisdom teeth being pulled. So if you have your wisdom teeth pulled, Park wherever you want. It doesn't matter. They blamed, I love this one, their own ignorance. They just said, I'm an idiot, you know. And the fine was reduced on that one, by the way. So something to remember, $35 all the way down to 10 bucks. But anyway, somebody blamed having too much to drink and then staying at their friend's apartment that night. And the car was still parked out front. The fine was actually cut in half for that one. Somebody else, and I'm trying to think of an appropriate way to say this, because we're in church. They blamed having sudden intense bowel issues, okay? We'll just say it like that. Okay, and then the last one, I thought I would actually read what this person wrote in his mail plea. I want to express my sincere appreciation for giving me this opportunity to donate my hard-earned money to the fair city of Portland. While I pay a good share of property and income taxes already, it's always a pleasure to give a little more. With gas prices skyrocketing, I say, why not reach deeper down into those pockets and give all I can until I have no more to give? His fine was cut in half. I'm not kidding. Isn't that good stuff? So a lot of excuses we make, a lot of blame to go around. As of 2013, there were $42 million in uncollected parking tickets just from the city of Portland. And you know what that means? When somebody doesn't pay their parking, right, ticket, and there's expenses and the city's expecting a certain amount to come in, they just raise the amount for parking, right? And this is just sort of how that works. See, there are certain problems with being irresponsible, and I just want to share quickly a few of them with you, and this will make more sense as we go through the message, but irresponsibility rejects God's design. God gave us stuff to do, and when we don't do it, we're not the better off for it. Secondly, irresponsibility snowballs. And maybe you've noticed this, like you cut a corner in this area of your life and then you cut another corner and another corner and another corner, right? Before long, you're like, how did I get here, you know? Third is irresponsibility is contagious. If you live in a culture, if you're with friends, you're with others who are regularly irresponsible, it's likely only a matter of time that you become irresponsible. And then lastly, and this is sort of a key point in the message, is that my irresponsibility becomes someone else's responsibility. This is an important life lesson. My irresponsibility becomes someone else's responsibility. In other words, someone always pays a price for my delinquency, for my irresponsibility. Somebody else ends up paying the bill, paying the price, cleaning up the mess that we leave. Now, for those of you who are parents, I'll ask you a question here, and I don't know if this scene has ever been familiar in your house. Have you ever been like walking into your house, and I don't mean like your kids' bedrooms, okay, but just some other room in the house, like the family room, and you'll see like socks, you know, just laying there, right? Has that ever happened to you before? Like, you'll see something that, wait for it, doesn't belong there, but it's there. It's like, whoa, what's that belt doing there? This has been the story of my house the last few weeks. What is the socks, shoes? I mean, any number of things, you know. The towel, what's the towel doing there? You know, that sort of thing. So here's a little parenting tip, and it's free of charge this week. Price is going to be hiked next week. But instead of telling your kids to pick up the towel. Instead of asking your kids to pick up the towel, hey, would you pick up the towel? I want to suggest another tactic. Hey, I've noticed the towel in the bathroom has been laying on the bathroom floor for the last 4 or 5 days or so. And so what I would like you to do is ask me to pick up the towel for you. Oh, Dad, I got it. No. No, you are not allowed to get it. You had 4 days to get it. I need you to ask me to pick it up for you. No, Dad, this is ridiculous. I'll do it. Yeah, you're not allowed to do it. You need to ask me, Dad, will you pick up my towel? Absolutely, son. And this is just hypothetical. And I'll pick up the towel. And if you want to go a step further, you can say, Hey, I noticed the towel's been on the floor for a while. Oh, I'll get right to it. No, can't get to it. When your mom gets home from work, because she's been working real, I mean, you know, she works really hard, gets up early every morning, cares for you guys, and sure would love to have the extra energy. But when she gets home, do you mind just asking your mom to pick up your towel for you? Dad, this is ridiculous. I'll pick up. No, you're not allowed. You see, you had 4 days to pick it up. You're not allowed to pick up your towel. I need you, when your mom, so you can wait till she gets home, but maybe greet her with a hug, and will you pick up my towel? Teenagers in the room are hating me right now. But we're learning an important principle, are we not? My irresponsibility always becomes someone else's responsibility. I know we'd like to think that our irresponsible choices, our choices of cutting corners here or there, are no big deal, but multiply that out, and they all lead somewhere. And someone is always ends up picking up the pieces. It never stays isolated. So I want to look at, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and just make a kind of an obvious point here, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we'll start there. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image or in the likeness of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And then he said to them, first command of the Bible, be fruitful and increase in number. Reproduce is the first command in the Bible. Fill the earth and subdue it or govern it. And then the Lord says this, rule over or have dominion over or be responsible for the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Friends, before there were a bunch of rules, there was responsibility. In fact, it wasn't until centuries later that God, even through Moses, began giving his people rules. Okay, this week doesn't count for you. I didn't need to say that. God created us to be responsible. And in fact, you are most content when you're responsible. You are happiest. You experience the most peace in your life when you are responsible. How many of you know irresponsible people who are just at peace and content and satisfied and happy? No. See, we think that our way, we think that cutting corners, we think that, you know, just kind of doing our thing and living rebellious lives and sort of being free to do whatever we want ends up at this good place. It never does. It never does. And then the story in the Bible takes a turn. Adam and Eve sin. They eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, eat from any tree except for that one. They're like, we're going to do our own thing. There was a serpent involved in that scenario as well. Anyway, it says this in Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Look at the picture here. The Lord is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And because they had sinned, they hid. This is what sin does. It creates shame in us, guilt. There's a brokenness in relationship between us and a good God. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Because the Lord of creation of heaven and earth, the infinite, omniscient God, had no idea where Adam was, right? No, this is God giving Adam an opportunity to own his irresponsibility. Hey, Adam, where are you? Adam answers this way in verse 10. He answered, I heard you, God, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I felt shame, and so I hid. I hid from you. This is what sin does. It creates separation between us and God. Verse 11, and he, the Lord, says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Second opportunity to admit your irresponsibility. Where are you? And Very specifically, have you done this? Have you done this? And the next verse, the man said, yes, I have done this. I take full responsibility for everything I've done. And don't bring Eve into it. She had really very little to do with it. And I own it. I abdicated my responsibility to care for her well and all those kinds of things. And so just leave her out of it. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it, right? Irresponsibility always leads to conflict. What is Adam doing here? He is blaming. He is blaming. Somebody described blaming this way. It's being lame. Be lame. Blame. That's what blaming is. It's being totally lame. And he's blaming. Who's he blaming? He's blaming Eve, the woman. And he's blaming God, you put here with me. He blames Eve and he blames the woman. God, so this is between you and her, kind of leave me out of it. You guys, in fact, God, I was fine before you even made her. Yeah, I was a little lonely. And yes, when you made her, I was like, hello. But other than that, I was totally fine. And so you made her. I didn't need her, but here we go. Here we are. See, God, this is something you really did. Isn't this what we do? We're always looking for somebody else to blame, to hold to account. It's the woman, it's the Lord. And then I love the next part where the woman blames someone else. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So God's being blamed. Eve's being blamed. The serpent, Satan, is being blamed. Satan's like, yep, it was me. I did it. It was part of my plan. You know, that's how it is. For the remainder of this message, I want to talk about a very important life principle, but I'm reading the Genesis text for two reasons, to say that God created you to be responsible, that you're happiest when you are responsible, and that when you're irresponsible, you hide. You're afraid of being found out or being exposed for who you are. And what we tend to do is justify, excuse, blame, and rationalize. And God wants to liberate you out of that. He doesn't want you to live that kind of life. And so here's the important principle I want us to capture, though, this morning, is simply this. You reap what you sow. Have you heard this before? You reap what you sow. It's actually from the Bible. We're going to read where it's from the Bible in Galatians chapter 6. You reap what you sow. You sow good, you reap good. You sow bad, you reap bad. This is a principle of life. It's not a Christian thing. It's not just a those who belong to Jesus thing. It is a human thing. You reap what you sow. And so Paul here is writing to some Christians in this region of the world, Galatia, where people had given their lives to Jesus and believed in Christ and the resurrection. And he writes this letter. And at the end of the letter, in chapter 6, here are some of the things he writes. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, if you look around, you're like, oh, I'm kind of a big deal, you know, they deceive themselves. And this is interesting because we think other people lie to us, other people deceive us. But this is an interesting thought, right? We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves stories that are not true. We tell ourselves things that are not true. We see ourselves in a particular light that is not accurate. It's partially true, which is how Satan also works. And so this is interesting. Be careful that you don't deceive yourself. Verse 4, each one should test what other people are doing. Except that's not what it says. Each one should test their own actions, right? So who are you looking at? You. It's not about what others are doing or not doing, or how they let you down, or how they betrayed you, or how they fill in the blank. It's just test your own actions. Continued here in verse 4, then they can take pride in themselves alone. I know we tend to think of pride as being a bad thing, which usually in the Bible it is. This is actually a time when it's not a bad thing. This is like doing the right thing, the honorable thing, the good thing. You can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, to anyone else. Paul's like, don't compare yourselves with others. You'll either feel arrogant because you think you're better than them, or you'll feel defeated and depressed because you'll see how great they are and how bad you are. So don't compare yourselves. Just assess, take inventory of your own life, because all of us have been given different talents, different resources, a different amount of time, different upbringings and parents and all those things, right? We've all been given different things. So don't be concerned so much about what God has given me or your neighbor or somebody else or your sister or your brother. What has God given you? What opportunities has God given you? What strengths? What abilities? How much time has God given you? Has he given you? Do you have good health today? Do you have not so good health? Whatever your position is, what has God given you? And be responsible with that. Just be responsible with what he's given you. Let's keep going here. Verse 5. For each one should carry their own load. That word load is important. Now, we didn't read it. We actually started reading in verse 3, but in verse 2, some of you are looking at your Bibles, it talks about carrying each other's burdens. And there's a distinction here between the word burden and load. A burden is something that's too heavy for you to carry alone. A load is something that you can handle. It's your responsibility. A burden is a large ice chest filled with your favorite beverage and ice, and it's too heavy. And so you say, hey, can you grab the other side and help me, you know, walk this down to the park or the beach or the whatever, where, you know, the tailgate party? Can you grab that other side? It's too great of a weight. The burden is too heavy for me. I'm going to need some help. A load is different. It's not an ice chest. A load is more like a six-pack. And this is not what you think it is, all right? But this is just happens to be that. What? How do you say this? LaCroix. What anyway? So it's LaCroix, and so I've never asked somebody, hey, can you give me a hand, Brian? Can you give me a hand with this other side of the six pack here? Here, let's walk it out to my car. You know, like, who does that? Actually, a lot of people do that in life. What is their responsibility, they abdicate, they're irresponsible, and so they want somebody else to carry what they're supposed to carry. What does the scripture say? Each one should carry their own load. What are the responsibilities that God has given you? Well, he's given me this responsibility and this responsibility and this responsibility. And Joel, you don't have several of these responsibilities. Don't compare yourself with me. And I have other responsibilities that you don't have. What has God given you? Carry that. Family responsibility, relational, financial responsibilities. Carry your six pack. This is your load, right? This is what God has called you, invited, and you can do this, and you will be happier in the biblical sense of the word, blessed, satisfied, if you do what God has called you to do. So does that sound like enabling to you? No, right? This is just being responsible. So we all have a load to carry, and the call of God is just simply this, carry it. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word, which you're doing right now, should share all good things with their instructor. Now, I really want to spend a lot of time on this verse. No, we're not going to. It's awkward. Okay, verse 7, let's keep going. Do not be deceived. There's that phrase again. Remember we heard that earlier? Don't be self-deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Don't think you can trick God, manipulate God, fool God, hide from God, Adam, Eve, you know? Use your excuses, and then God's like, oh, well, now that you've put it that way, oh, yeah, okay. I just didn't see it clearly before. Thank you for informing me, human. You know, like, no, he can't be mocked. Our irresponsibility is never a mystery to him. We would never confess a sin. We would never confess irresponsibility or a rebellion in some form, and God respond with, oh, you're kidding me. You know, I had no idea that you were, you know, cutting corners on your taxes, or you were, whatever it is, right? I had no, he already knows. And he invites us like he invites Adam. Where are you? Hey, is it true that you did this, Adam? Joel, is it true that you're being neglectful in your marriage or in your finances or with your time or with your fill in the blank? Is that true? And that's our opportunity to say, Heavenly Father, it is true. I confess my irresponsibility to you. Look at the rest of verse 7 here. It says, a man or a woman reaps what he sows. There it is. This is such an important principle, you guys. A man or woman reaps what they sow. The law of gravity applies to all people, all things, right? It always applies. This is sort of, it's a little different, but it's sort of like that. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe in God. But if you sow something in your life, eventually you will reap something. Now, that's the tricky part, though, right? That word eventually I just said. The reason why we continue to sow irresponsibility is because a lot of times we don't see the consequences right away, right? Delayed consequences, okay? So, we're sowing irresponsibility. We're cutting, when we're a little kid, we're, you know, kind of like cheating off the, I got to finish up the homework, you know, before I turn it in, right? And then just multiply that through the rest of our lives. And we just kind of find loopholes and we're playing this game, you know, kind of thing. And I know I said I would do that, but we tactfully find a way to get out of what we said we were going to do and all these kinds of things, right? Instead of just apologizing, but we justify, we excuse, we rationalize, we blame, and it's somebody else's fault, and all. No, we've been sowing seed throughout the course of our lives, and we shouldn't be surprised, even though we always are, that eventually there is fruit, either good or bad, from what we've been sowing. Now, there's a part of me that wishes we were a little more like Pinocchio. Who, when Pinocchio lied, I think we even have a picture of Pinocchio, yeah. His nose grew, right? You guys know the story. And assuming that was you, imagine your nose growing, I don't know, like an inch every time you lied, okay? You'd probably stop talking, you know, forever, right? But because you could immediately see the negative consequences for your behavior, right? But the problem is it's delayed consequences. It's like farming. We sow, either good or bad, and based on what we've been sowing, the choices we've been making, the path that we're on, it always leads somewhere, we will reap that kind of harvest. Which is why many of us, one day, something clicks, we're like, how in the world did I end up with that guy? Because you've been sowing irresponsibility probably for a long time. You haven't chosen to go God's way. And you think that all of the consequences that happen, like the negative stuff, that happens to other people. Not to me. I'm the exception to the rule. No, it's like gravity. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In a relationship that's a bit of a wreck, have some addictions, frustrated, lonely, bitter, resent-filled, distant from the Lord, you reap what you sow. Are you content? Do you enjoy your time with the Lord? You enjoy coming to church and worshiping God and serving others and giving and loving others in extravagant ways. Do you enjoy that kind of blessed life? Do you feel blessed in that? Well, because you've been reaping what you've been sowing. Verse 9, we'll just wrap up quickly. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. Agriculture is like this. You got to be patient. You got to be, this is the word, it's faithful, consistent, day after day. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You guys, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who make progress, and there's people who make excuses. People who make progress and people who make excuses. People who reap a harvest of good things, blessings, even in spite of difficult circumstances. I'm not saying bad circumstances, you escape every bad circumstance. No, I'm not saying that at all. But in the midst of those storms, you even reap blessing that comes from God because you've been sowing righteous behavior. You've been sowing what God has called you to sow. So let me just share with you quickly as we summarize here. Number one, what are you going to do? Number one, know your load. What are your responsibilities? Not my responsibilities. What's unique to you? Are you a grandparent? Are you single? Are you a student? Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you divorced? Where are you at in life? Think about your work. Think about your friends. Think about what God's given you. What's your load? Secondly, assess how you're carrying your load. Are you being responsible, or are you the person that's like always needs somebody else to help you carry what is your responsibility? Third, don't compare your load. Don't compare your load. We've said enough on that. Fourth, carry your load. Carry it. You'll be blessed. You'll be happier. Carry it. It doesn't seem fun, but it's good. Lastly, keep carrying your load. Don't stop carrying your load. You guys, God has created you to be responsible. And when you and I reject that calling, when we neglect our responsibilities, we sow irresponsibility and we reap a harvest that is not good. Conversely, when we trust God, when we walk with Him, when day after day, and this is why even little things that we think aren't big deal, this is why we invite you to come to church regularly, be connected in community, give regularly. These are all ways that you sow, serve, love, care for others. These are sowing good things in your life. Bless others. And in time, if you don't give up, you'll reap a reward. Now, let me just say this. Because at this point, the message almost, not quite, but almost sounds like a self-help conference. Hey, just suck it up and pull up your bootstraps, whatever that means, and, figure it out and do it. Let me just take us to the gospel. Isn't the truth that all of us in this room are irresponsible in areas of our life? Isn't the truth that we're not as generous as we ought to be, that we cut corners in some areas, that we lust after things that we shouldn't, that we idolize people or things that we ought not? Isn't the truth that we're not what we present ourselves as being all the time? We all fail. We all have faults. We all have our failures, our bad habits, our hang-ups, our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion. What do we do with all of that stuff? Here's what I want you to know. God has not called you to carry that weight because you can't, and I can't, and He knows this. So He bore the weight of our failure, of our sin, of our irresponsibility upon Himself. Let me put it this way. Jesus took responsibility for your irresponsibility. This is the gospel. This is good news. Amen. Jesus took responsibility for your irresponsibility. And let me just say this. Knowing that, receiving that, if you're a Christian, shouldn't you and I do the same for others? Now, I think it's enabling if we don't allow people to carry their own load. But are there times when you could carry the other, pick up the other end of the ice chest and carry somebody's burden. And let me just say this, not all burdens appear the same. Some things that you can handle, other people can't handle, maybe because of the crisis they're in, the situation they're in, the anxiety they experience, they're in a place of depression, they're trapped in many ways, and God is inviting you and calling you to bear that burden with them, maybe for a season or maybe for a time. You can't do that for everyone, but you can do it for someone. So in receiving the gospel, it encourages us, but it also leads us to a place of service and kindness and compassion and generosity toward others. This, friends, is the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, even in this moment, we would ask you, would you reveal maybe a person to us? Would you just kind of nudge us even now by your Spirit that maybe we can serve or love or pick up the other end of the ice chest and care for? God, for those areas that we're taking shortcuts in, that we're neglecting responsibilities, I pray that we would take steps to no longer do so. And we would be faithful in doing so. We would not be like the person who decides to get in shape and then by January 4th is done. Instead, we would continue to sow goodness so that goodness might be reaped. Lord, thank you for your awesome love for us, for your grace, for your mercy, for giving us more than we possibly deserve. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.